This morning our text will be verses 7 through 11. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, and if you would please kindly follow along with me as I read our text. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so very much for the opportunity to be in church today. Thank you for everyone that's here. Lord, we ask for your working in all of our hearts, that we might hear your voice today, the still small voice of your Spirit calling us through the music, through the singing, through the Word of God to come closer to you. Pray for any that are here that have never become part of your family by faith in your Son Jesus Christ, that today would be that day, that they would be born from above, born into your kingdom. For we as your people, Lord, I pray that your word today might be like cool waters to thirsty souls. Pray that your Spirit would just take the word of God and apply it to our minds and to our hearts. Draw us closer to you, Lord. Bring us into the light. May we know the refreshing of your presence today. Please do bless in the children's church. We pray that you give those ladies grace as they minister your word to those children. And may you do just a good work there. And may your word find good ground in the hearts of those children. And that they would be turned to you, Lord, and live the whole of their lives to serve and glorify you and to preach and magnify the name of Jesus Christ. Please help us to honor you now, Lord. Thank you for the invitation to be in your house today. Thank you for hosting us. Lord, may we show ourselves worthy guests by our attention to you as you speak to us through your word. May we receive your word with all readiness of mind and respond in faith and obedience as you speak to us today. We pray and ask all this and ask for the help and ministry of thy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. People have often used the words falling in love to describe two people's becoming emotionally involved in a more than casual relationship. Well, the words falling in love seem to present the idea that love is not a choice, but instead something that just happens to two people as they walk along, they meet someone of the opposite sex, they make eye contact, their heart rate spikes, and suddenly they fall as if into a pit. A friend of mine, my closest college buddy, his West Virginia mountain mama, used to say this. One of her famous quotes was, "Well, love will hit an outhouse as quick as it will a mansion." And that's a hope-filled statement. You just have to know how to interpret it. It basically means this. Look, don't be anxious about finding a life's mate. Because even if you're not so confident of your prospects, if you're like, man, I'm more of an outhouse than a mansion, well, you don't need to even go looking for love, but it's going to come looking for you, and it will hit you, probably when you least expect it. It's like the two fellows who found their roommate KO'd in the middle of their dorm room floor. They look at him, they say, man, what happened to Billy? The roommate says, oh, he's all right, he's all right. He just got hit by the Mack truck of love. Say, man, what a thrill. We want to go there, right? Well, the scriptures do record in detail, especially in the book of the Song of Solomon, the romantic side of love. There is that aspect that causes, you know, spikes in our heart rate and all that stuff. That's all part of it. And yet, it's clear from God's word that true love involves much more than the emotions, feelings, and hormones. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse number 5 of this letter, we have there, verse 5 of chapter 2, and we have John's first mention of the love of God in this letter. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. So John, as he writes this letter, one of the topics that he covers is love. He introduces the love of God. The love of God has been described as, quote, an unselfish, self-sacrificing desire to meet the needs of a cherished object without expecting anything in return. And certainly that would be a pretty good description of God's love. God loved us while we were yet sinners. He chose to love us not because we were lovable. He just chose to make us His cherished object. He saved our souls apart from our doing anything to earn His favor. He loves us because He chose to love us. And yet, it's also to be understood from John's instruction in verses 3 through 6 of this chapter, taking from what the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken to him, that we are to reciprocate or show our love back to God by keeping His commandments. John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Now, it's ironic as we read our text this morning, verses 7 through 11, we find this, that yes, we show our love for God by keeping His commandments. Whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. God's love is accomplishing its intended purpose in our lives when we obey Him. So we show love for God by keeping His commandments. And the first and main command that He wants us to keep is to love Him and to love one another. So God, I show I love you by keeping your command, and your command is that I would love you and that I would love my brother, that I would love other Christians. And this can really be seen as a single command because, as John will explain later in this letter, we cannot love God without also loving one another. You can't do one or the other. You cannot truly love God and keep that command without at the same time loving your brother. So really, it's one commandment. Now, for our message this morning, we're going to explore this topic together then. The new old commandment. The new old commandment. What we learn here is going to help us to understand that love is a choice of the will. And also that whether or not we love others will have related effects in our lives and in the lives of those around us. So let's consider three ideas that are found in our text of Scripture this morning regarding this new old commandment. First of all, we'll note the precept. The precept. Secondly, the paradox. The precept, the paradox. And thirdly, the proof. So let's go back to verses 7 and 8 where we'll consider this thought of the precept. John says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you." So four times in those two verses, John uses the word commandment when referring to the Christian's understood responsibility to love God and to love others. Again, in the preceding verses, in verse 5 in particular, John spoke of keeping God's commandments. You keep His commandments, that shows that you love Him. But now John speaks of keeping one commandment. That command, as will be understood from the text that follows, is a command to love God, yes, but to love our brother, to love others. Love, then, is to be understood as a command or a precept. That is not primarily a matter of the emotions, the feelings, the hormones, it is a matter of the will. And yes, love can be commanded. God gives a precept. He gives a command to love. Also, the fulfilling of this one command to love then is the fulfilling of all the law or commandments. John says, we show that we love him because we keep his commandments. And if we'll keep this command, then we fulfilled all the other commandments. Jesus said all the law is fulfilled in one word, namely that you love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So this is one precept that fulfills them all. And again, it does involve more than merely emotions or feelings. It involves action. Warren Wiersbe said, in short, to love other Christians, that would be summarized in that term brother or brethren, to love other Christians means to treat them the way God treats them and us. Christian love that does not show itself in action and in attitude is spurious. It's to be questioned. It's a fraud. It's a fake. True love shows itself in action. We also need to recognize that though this loving is a matter of a command, it's a precept, it does involve a choice, it involves our will. At the same time, this is not a precept or a command that can be kept merely by self-will. It's not just like, you know, law written in stone that says you love and so you just do it. That's not the idea either. It is a command, it is a precept, but it is something that can only be kept by us as we live yielded to the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote it this way in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit produced by the Spirit, not many works performed by the flesh. And it is one precept, it's one command. Donald G. Barnhouse made this observation regarding the fruit of the Spirit and how it all is connected to that command to love. Here's what he said. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering is love enduring. Gentleness is love's true touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Meekness is love's self-forgetfulness. Temperance is love holding the reins. And again, all of this is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. This is not something like, okay, God commands me to love, so I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to love. No, it is fruit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Again, Wiersbe said, love is not something that we manufacture. It grows out of our lives as we are united to Christ, the vine. When something is manufactured, there is noise and effort and dirt. But when fruit grows, it is effortless, quiet, and beautiful. By the way, parents, this is something that we need to be so careful that we help our children understand. We ought to teach our children to do right. You know, like, do what mom and dad say. Do what God's word says. Obey the Lord. Obey the Lord because this is right. But if we only give them the commands and say, do this and don't do this, but don't impress upon them this truth, that you can't do it in your own strength, we will fail them. And this is why so many second generation Christians have gotten all the commands, but they're not walking with God. Because they were not impressed with this truth, that you must live a life of prayerful dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Yes, there are commands. New Testament Christians have commandments that we must keep. But they're never intended for us to keep in our own strength. It will only happen as we are moment by moment dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it will be frustration. So we need to, first of all, learn that for ourselves. But we need to pass that truth on to the next generation. Yeah, do right till the stars fall. Amen. But friend, you can't do right apart from the Holy Spirit enabling you. You've got to be Spirit-filled. You've got to live a life of complete surrender to God. Yield it to Him. That's the only way it will happen. And when that happens, this fruit will be produced in you, and you will indeed keep this precept or this command to love. Secondly, there's the paradox. The paradox. And this, again, is seen in verses 7 and 8. We'll not reread those verses, but as you read verses 7 and 8, you find that John explains or presents a seeming paradox in this command to love. This precept or this command is at the very same time new and old. Now, how can something be old and new at the same time? You know, that's a paradox. You know, like plastic silverware, or like sanitary landfill, or military intelligence. No, sorry, Brother Court. Anyhow, yeah, a paradox. It doesn't make sense, right? But it does make perfect sense in God's mind, and it will in ours as we understand it more. So this command, this precept, well, it's the new old commandment. Okay, it's old. This command to love is old. First of all, in the sense that even in the Old Testament, the Lord commanded His people to love Him and to love one another. There is this idea among modern Christians that, you know, in the Old Testament, it was just law. And in the New Testament, it's just grace and love. And there's not any kind of changeover or connection between the two. That is not right. No, this is an old commandment. And it didn't start with the New Testament. Deuteronomy 6:5, the Lord said, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Leviticus 19:18, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So it's an old commandment in the sense that, well, it began all the way back in the Old Testament. God had given it there. In Mark 12, verses 29 and 31, Jesus said, "Look, those old commandments are still the greatest commandment. They've not been outdated." The command to love is also old in that Christians are taught by the Lord to love Him and each other from the very beginning of their Christian experience. Verse 7, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye heard from the beginning." The old commandment is the word which ye heard from the beginning. Now, John, in his first letter, talked about the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Well, obviously, these people were not there at that point. Okay. So when John refers to the beginning here, it was the beginning of their Christian experience, the beginning of their relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the very first, the oldest lesson that they were taught. The first one was to love God and to love others. It's the old commandment. It's the thing that you've heard from the very beginning. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." I mean, as soon as we enter into God's family, immediately the first thing that He teaches us is to love Him and love one another. It's nothing new. You got it from the beginning. It's an old commandment. So it's old in that sense, but this commandment is new as well. Verse 8, John says, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you." Now, he's talking about the same commandment, but he's describing it, first of all, as, yes, it's old, but it's also new. "Again, a new commandment I'm writing unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." So this command is new in that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in our text described as the true light brought new light to what it really means to love. In John chapter 1, verse 9, Jesus Christ is described as the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John came to bear witness of the light. So the true light, when Jesus came into this world, this old commandment all of a sudden became new. There was new light shed upon it. It was seen in a new, more vivid, clearer way than it had ever been seen before. Now people knew that God loved. And God had commanded His people to love. But when Jesus Christ, the true light, entered into this world, that command all of a sudden became new. It became fresh. It became, well, something that they had never seen before. When Jesus came to earth, He brought new light to what it really means to love. No one ever loved like Jesus loved. It was something that had never been seen before. This was something new. The family, New Testament notes, said this: Christ not only taught it, that is love, more clearly, but perfectly exemplified it, and thus presented to men new motives and laid them under new obligations habitually to exercise it. Jesus Christ made that old commandment new, clearer than we had ever seen it before. And then when it also becomes new to us, when we enter into Him, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him. Him who? The true light. It's true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. As we enter into Christ, He gives us this new capacity to love. We become new creatures, able to keep this commandment to love. Again, this commandment is also new because it never gets old, but it always stays fresh. It's new in kind, not just new in time. There's never a time when love will be outdated or need to be replaced. It's not like, well, you know, love, that's kind of old-fashioned. That's, you know, that's old. That's for like earlier generations, but we don't need that now. Oh, no. This command is always new. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's commandment to love will never pass away. Paul said that charity or love will never cease. It will never get old. It will never pass away. Furthermore, each time we experience God's love flowing to us, and every time we're in the exercise of God's love flowing through us, it is new and it is wonderful. It just never gets old. Love is always new. Walter Yoho said, "You may know about something for years, but it will only become yours when you practice it yourself. And each time you practice it, it becomes new and better." I'm not going to embarrass any of our older married couples here this morning, but you could testify to this. Those of you who have a Christ-honoring marriage, Song of Solomon 7 and verse 13 put it this way: "The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved." What's that all about? New and old fruit? Well, husbands and wives can perhaps understand the truth of love being both old, and yet it's ever new. It's something that we had from the beginning. It's old. It's been there from the start. And yet it's ever new. It never gets old. And there's many aspects of that old and new. The paradox. Thirdly, there's the proof. The proof. Verse 9. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. John earlier explained that whether we keep God's commandments proves whether we really know God, whether we really love Him. And in the same way, whether we keep His commandment to love one another proves whether we are walking in the light. If love is in Christ, then we prove that Christ is in us because that same love is true in Him and in us. Love is the proof that Jesus lives in you, that you're walking in fellowship with Him. One commentator by the name of Gallant said this: when we take a trip, we look for road signs to see if we're on the right course. The first test was knowing God. And now John elaborates on this knowledge in our love for God, which will flow over to the brethren. Earlier on in this letter, John said he talked about walking in the light, and he said if a brother says, "Hey, I'm walking in the light, or I have fellowship with God, but I'm walking in darkness," I lie, or he's lying. Now verse 9, he says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." So one who says that they are in the light, that is, that they're walking in fellowship with God, they're walking in the enlightenment of His knowledge, and yet hates or is not loving their brother, is in darkness until now. Even though the darkness is past, yet they're still in the dark. The term brother, by the way, should be understood. I don't think this will be any great revelation to us, but when you read the word brother there, it's understood as a fellow Christian, but it doesn't just mean like a fellow male Christian. Okay, that term brother can include, yes, a fellow Christian, a fellow church member, but guess what? That same term can apply to your spouse. It can apply to your parents, to your dad and mom. It can apply to your children. It can apply to your brother or sister. Brother. And if you're not loving them, your brother, whether that brother be just the person that goes to church with you, whether it be your husband or wife, your mom or dad, your son or daughter, your brother or sister, if you do not love, if you're not loving, then you're still in the dark. You see, to fellowship with God, who is light, and in whom is no darkness at all, we must walk in the light of obedience to His commands. And He commands us to love our brother. Also, the Christian who is not loving his brother is not abiding in Christ, who is the true light. They're not in fellowship with Christ if they're not loving their brother. You see, Jesus loves others, and if we're abiding in Him, if we're walking in Him, then we'll love others also. And furthermore, the Christian who is not loving his brother is not growing in the knowledge of God. We must walk in the light if we would be enlightened to know God, to see Him as He is. A person who's still in the dark, we would use those terms or those words even to describe somebody that, well, they haven't quite gotten it yet. They're still in the dark about this. And a person really doesn't know God if he's not loving his brother. He's not growing in his knowledge of God. One of my teachers said this: hatred retards spiritual progress. A believer is not a mushroom. He cannot grow in the dark. Now, we can grow in the dark of trials, dark circumstances, but you cannot grow as a Christian. You cannot grow in the dark of sin, living in disobedience to that command to love others. So a person who's not loving their brother while they're still in darkness in so many ways, along with being able to know and fellowship with God, we need to love others if we're going to be effective evangelists. We sang these words earlier, as I walk in the light of the Lord, a sweet communion find, and I go and I reap the harvest of the golden grain. In other words, as we're walking in the light of love, it enables us to be effective witnesses. But when we're not walking in the light, when the love of Christ is not living through us, we're not going to be effective evangelists. Jesus said it this way in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. How's other going to know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? By your loving one another, keeping this commandment. Jesus would later pray in his high priestly prayer, Lord, I pray that, Father, I pray that all those who believe on me, those that have believed and those who will believe on me through their testimony, that they all might be one, that they might be unified together in love, that the world may know that you've sent me. But again, if we're not walking in the light of obedience to this commandment, we won't be effective in our evangelism. We won't be effective in edifying or building up others. Paul said, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. We can have all kinds of knowledge and we can puff up ourselves, but apart from the fruit of the Spirit of love flowing through us and loving others, we can't build up others. Ephesians 4 tells us that we are to be speaking the truth in love so that we might grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He said later, according to the effectual working in every measure, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. So John gives a contrast. He's talking about the proof that is seen in whether or not we keep this commandment of loving. If we're not loving others, we prove that we're not walking in the light, that we're living in darkness. But in contrast to that, in verse 10, John says that a Christian who is loving his brother proves that he is abiding in the light of Christ. Loving the brethren proves that we're walking in the light. And John goes on to further describe how, because this loving believer is abiding in the light, there is none occasion, there is no occasion of stumbling in him. Now, what does that mean? He that loves his brother proves that he is walking in the light. Furthermore, in that brother, there is not a single occasion of stumbling in him. There's no occasion of stumbling in him. The word stumbling there in verse 10, well, if we were to just take it directly from the Greek language into English, it would be this word, scandal or scandalous. It literally means to cause to stumble or to offend. And here's what it means, first of all. It means that the loving Christian will not be an occasion to stumble. That is, they will not be a scandalous stumbling block in the life of another believer. Because if you love someone, if you truly love someone, you will avoid sinning against them or causing them to stumble into sin. A loving believer will not take liberties which would tear down the faith or wound the conscience of another believer or tempt them away from God, either in heart or action. The believer who is truly walking in the light and loving his brother will take considerate, careful action to be certain that there is no occasion in him which would cause another brother to stumble. You see, if I love my brother, I will make certain that that I do or say nothing that's going to cause him to stumble, to cause him to sin or to turn away from the Lord or even to wound his conscience. Paul used this same teaching or explained the same thing in the books of Romans and 1 Corinthians. Romans 14:13. He said, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall," that's the word, "in his brother's way." He says, "If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably." You're not walking in love. And here's the truth. We live in a generation that says, man, we have Christian liberty. And we are free to live how we please. No, you are free to live as pleases Him. And if you're walking in the Spirit, you will never take liberties that would cause another believer to stumble. And if you take those liberties out of selfish motives and cause others to stumble, you are in the dark, no matter how much light you think you have. And Jesus in Luke chapter 17 and verses 1 and 2 said, "Woe unto him that causes one of these children, one of my children, to offend or to stumble. It were better for that man if a millstone were hanged about his neck and he drowned in the depths of the sea." We're talking about biblical proof of whether or not we're really walking in the light. And we live in a time where there's a generation that claims to have all kinds of light and all kinds of liberty, and yet they're taking liberties that are literally causing believers to stumble and to turn away from the Lord and to go into the world and away from Christ. And they're not in the light. Romans 14:19, Paul said, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another." Remember, charity, love edifies. We're looking to build up, not to cause others to stumble. "For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense." 1 Corinthians 8:1, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." Verse 9, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block," there it is, "an occasion of stumbling to them that are weak." Are we walking in the light in that respect? Say, man, I love my brother more than I want my selfish liberties. Or is it, man, it's all about me and what I can do and how, whether others like it or not, whether however it affects them, they can like it or lump it. That's not Christian love. That's not spiritual living. He that walks in the light, there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And the interpretation of that is that there is nothing, there's not an occasion in him that's going to cause another believer to stumble. Now, there is an additional application that we're going to make. And that is the Christian who is loving his brother and walking in the light will also avoid stumbling blocks for himself. Now, again, we're talking about there's no offense in him. There's nothing to cause him to stumble. Nothing in him that would cause someone else to stumble. However, it's also true that the brother who's walking in the light, that he likewise is not going to stumble. If you've ever gone walking after dark, especially in unfamiliar territory or on unfamiliar ground, you understand the risk of stumbling over things that you can't see, right? That's obvious. You go walking out across a cow pasture in the middle of the night in the dark, and you know there are landmines all around. And if you don't have light, you're liable to stumble into something that, well, we don't need to go any further with that. You understand. Well, God's commandments are light. The greatest of God's commandments is to love Him and to love others. And God's commands, His commandment, is like light that shows us the path in which we're to walk, and thereby to keep us from stumbling over or into things which would be to our or others' destruction. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So you keep that commandment, it's like taking the lamp out. And I'm walking in the light. I'm walking in love, and it will teach me where to go. Love will teach us where to go. And I'm not going to step over there because I'll stumble, and it will help us not to stumble. Love shows us where to go, where to step, what to do, and what to say. We could say it this way. This kind of love, we don't fall into this kind of love, but if we walk in this kind of love, we won't fall. You're going to have to get into it by choice, dependence upon the Holy Spirit. But once you're in there, you won't fall. You're not going to stumble. Finally, verse 11. John says, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. In verse 11, John reiterates the truth that a Christian who is not loving his brother is walking in darkness. Because of this, he does not know or is blind to where he is going. Again, some have applied this to an unbeliever. They've made application here to a lost person. That is, a person who is not a child of God, has no love for God's children, and therefore has no assurance of eternal life or of heaven. John will explain that in chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. So there is that application. You say, well, I don't really care for the brethren. I don't care for other Christians. I don't love Christians. That gives evidence that you're not God's child. Friend, you're walking in darkness and you don't realize where you're going. You're on your way to a place the Bible calls hell. And you've got to become God's child by receiving His Son Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But again, within the context of this book and this immediate context, the truth given in verse 11 is for the Christian who is not walking in the light. John's writing to Christians so that they would walk in the light, so that they could have fellowship one with another. And the truth contained here is this, that the Christian who is not walking in the light, who's not loving his brother, is blind to where his unloving path is leading him, and he's blind to the consequences of it. Brian Busey said this, an attitude of hatred toward a fellow believer causes destructive disorientation in the life of the hater, the one hating. He is blinded to where his chosen path will take him. He may blindly fall into spiritual and temporal danger, such as divisions, church splits, and becoming a tool in Satan's hands to weaken the local church. Loving divine correction may also fall upon him. A person who's not loving his brother is blind. He doesn't realize where that path is leading him. Here's where it's going to lead him. It will lead him to broken relationships, ruined relationships. It will lead him to a soiled testimony, a loss of effectiveness in service for the Lord, a loss of opportunity for service in the Lord. This is a big deal. So I ask you this morning, are you walking in the sunlight of love? Can you truly see where you're going? And if you're not walking in the light of love, would you stop for a moment and consider where your path is going? Do you love your brother? Again, that brother may be your spouse. It may be your wife or your husband. It may be your mom or dad. It may be your son or daughter, a brother or sister, a fellow church member. If you're not walking in love toward them, you're blind and you're headed down a path of destruction that will not only perhaps do damage to them, but it may destroy your life and certainly your walk with God. Hebrews 12, verse 14, that speaks of God's love and correction, says this, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." You're going to be blind. You can't see the Lord and have fellowship with Him while walking in darkness, not obeying this command. Again, as we keep the old new commandment, to love God, to love others, we can walk in the light. We can have fellowship with God. We can receive light to do His will, seeing where to go, seeing, in a manner of speaking, what to say and what to do, how to behave toward others, so that there's no occasion of stumbling in us. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You are the perfect example of love, that You loved us while we were yet sinners. You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And we're thankful that whosoever will, that anyone may come to You and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your unconditional, undying love. Lord, I pray that Your love might flow through us, not by a matter of just self-effort and self-will, but as we truly turn our hearts fully to You, yielded to You and to Your Spirit within us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question? Have you been brought out of the darkness of sin into the light of Jesus Christ? Jesus said, except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot see, can't perceive, can't understand the kingdom of God. Is there evidence that Jesus Christ really is in you, that He lives within you because you love the brethren? If you're here today and you've never turned from your sin to Jesus Christ, would you do that today? He loves you. He proved it by dying on the cross for your sins and rising again the third day. Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, today I'm going to make that decision. I believe that God is working in my heart, and I want to know Jesus Christ. I want Him to save me." Is there anyone that would just be honest before the Lord? And He sees your heart, but He also wants us to respond outwardly by a manner of confession. Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, right here and right now, as best as I know how, I'm saying, Lord Jesus, save me. I want You to be my Savior." If that's your decision, would you quietly raise your hand straight into the air? You'd say, "Yes, I'm making that decision today." Anyone? Christian, are you keeping the old new commandment to love your brother? Are you walking in the sunlight of love? Are you avoiding being a stumbling block to others? Is your focus really on loving your brother and loving God, or is it just on your own liberties and what you can do? Is there anything in your heart or life that is choking the channel of the Holy Spirit's love flowing in you and through you? Would you yield yourself to the Lord? Would you yield yourself fully to Him and let Him love through you? How many today would say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart, and by His grace, I want to make full surrender to Him today, and I want to keep the old new commandment. I want to walk in the light. I want to have fellowship with Him. I want to love my brother. I want to know where I'm going. I want to be able to discern God's will and how to live. I want to walk in the sunlight of love." If that's your decision, would you raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, God's spoken to my heart. Thank You very much." Lord, thank You for speaking to us through Your word. I pray that, again, even in this moment and time of decision, that we would be prayerfully dependent upon You. Lord, You do call us to make a decision. You did not make robots. You do not force us. You expect us to make a choice of yielding ourselves to You. And I pray that as we, in this moment of surrender and yielding to You, that we would at the same time know Your Holy Spirit's enabling, that He in His fullness would come in and live and flow through us. May we know that fullness of joy, that blessing of walking in the light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.